it is important that we learn how to make application in our own time frame and in our own society. That is, for example, consider the respect of greeting when the Apostle Paul said, greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, we generally do not greet one another with a holy kiss. In the practical explanation or application of greeting, a kiss is generally reserved for those that are much more intimate with one another. And yet, that was a wonderful explanation of things in the first century. And so it is important that we learn to translate from generation to generation the great principles that allow men to both live in peace and harmony and to grow in grace and knowledge. Now, that's going to be a continued series. I don't know how long it might be, but I do believe these are so important for our society today. I believe, number one, it's important because we have lost the most basic, fundamental, important principles of a society. We see that being demonstrated in the riots in our cities, in the expression of government on a consistent basis. We see it played out almost in every news cycle. Doesn't seem to be a news cycle today in which these principles, if they were applied, we'd have to change the whole concept of news. Whereas every aspect of the news 24/7, whether you're talking about Fox News, CNN, ABC, CBS, NBC, MSNBC, whether or not you're talking about the more prominent ones such as that or the newspapers, we'd have to change it from the bad news bears to the good news, wouldn't we? And so it is important. These principles are how we relate to one another. And they are certainly how we are going to maintain a society that is beneficial to the people that are citizens within this society. And so again, I want to welcome you to the program. Now, I do want to say, listen, this is Study Hall for the Brave, for the spiritual-minded Bible student. Now, what we mean by that is we're not going to make any apologies for what God said, nor for the manner in which He said it. It would be presumptuous of us to change or manipulate the words of God to fit our own livelihood rather than saying what God said, the way that He said it, and encouraging people to accept that. So, welcome to the brave and the spiritual-minded Bible students. I pray that you are prepared and poised, ready to study, to meditate, that's right, to reflect upon the precious book divine. Now, if you're ever in the Nesbitt, Mississippi area, I want to extend this invitation from the brethren here that you would come by and join us at the Nesbitt Church of Christ, 685 Nesbitt Road, here in Nesbitt. Now, you might be saying, okay, but where is Nesbitt, Mississippi? Northwest corner of the state of Mississippi, just south of Memphis, Tennessee. You can find us. We're just a stone's throw from the city of Memphis, and we would love to have you as our guest at the Nesbitt Church of Christ. We meet every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for our Bible study, 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for our opportunities of worship, and every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Well, let's see here. The phone number today is 405-428-2440. Once again, that is 405-428-2440. And if you would like to join us, if you're listening to us via WJHF 106.9 and you'd like to join our chat. You're certainly welcome to do that. But at the same time, we're glad that you can join us on that venue. If you're listening to us on TGRN and you want to join us in the discussion, then all that you have to do is go to that login button. You see, you don't have to log in to listen, but if you want to participate in the program today, then you have to log in regards to that. Well, let's see here. What do we got else? Oh, I want to make sure that I give this announcement out about the Standing in the Gap Lectures. 22nd annual Standing in the Gap Lectureship here at the Nesbitt Church of Christ, January 27th through the 31st, 2021. That's this year. That's just a little over a week away. I mean, that's the 27th, and this is the 15th. That's how close it is, my friends. Come now, let us reason together, is the topic of our discussion for that week. And we have some wonderful speakers from California to Florida, from Texas to Tennessee that will be joining us in this great discussion. And it is a tremendous discussion. Everything from the laws of sound reasoning to the principle of the New Testament as a pattern will be dealt with during this particular series of lectures. It may be one of the most important discussions that we could have amongst modern men today. And so come and join us at the Nesbitt Church of Christ for the 22nd annual Standing in the Gap Lectures. Well, my friends, it's time for our prayer and our song. And so immediately following this prayer, we will have our song, which is always, well, I say always, primarily it is always Walking on Heaven's Road. So join me as we go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We thankful our Heavenly Father that thou hast blessed us to such an extent through the blood of Jesus Christ that we may be able to approach thee this day, that we may be able not just only to approach thee in prayer this day, but to approach thee in worship, in servitude toward thee. We're thankful our Heavenly Father that Jesus would give of his own life, that he would be viciously brutalized upon a cruel cross for our benefit, that he would shed his blood so that through that blood we might have the forgiveness of our sins, that we might be able to draw close to thee, that we might be able to have the hope of heaven. Our Heavenly Father, we are truly indeed a blessed people, blessed beyond measure, blessed beyond our own ability to bless ourselves. Because of thy creation, we have the opportunity of the laws of sowing and reaping to be able to put food on our table, clothing on our back, shelter over our head. We're thankful, our Heavenly Father, that you have blessed us with this beautiful day. We thank thee for the safety of our sleep, for the refreshment that comes through our rest. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that our service to thee, that our walk and our work this day will be acceptable unto thee. We know, our Heavenly Father, that our world is in turmoil, that evil men continue to wax worse and worse. We realize that our nation in particular is one of those that is in distress. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that that distress might relieved and that peace might prevail so that the gospel of Jesus Christ might go forth into this world. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that we might never abuse times of peace, but that we might always seek to do our dead level best to get the gospel to the whole world. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would be with us, that you would strengthen us during this hour. Open the hearts and minds of the communities in which we live, so that they might see thy glorious gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Who's that walking down the road, carrying such a heavy load? Sinner, lay your burden down, you're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Ain't no people crying there. Ain't no sadness anywhere. Ain't no need to shed a tear. You're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way.
I got sunshine in every day. Won't you
come along and join me on that heaven's road?
Young folks walking hand in hand and singing with the angel band.
Old folks ain't so tired and worn. They're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way.
I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road?
Ah, there we are, my friends, again with a beautiful song, wonderful encouragement of that song. Each and every day we are truly blessed beyond measure. Today we're going to continue our discussion dealing with that phrase, and I'm sure that I'm mispronouncing the Hebrew word lador vador, but or phrase which is translated from generation to generation. This concept that there are certain basic principles that must be maintained. There's an accountability, there's a responsibility and accountability system that we must undergo in a society that is going to be ruled by the great principles. You know, oftentimes we talk about the fact that we are a society who believes in the rule of law. The rule of law, my friends, means absolutely nothing without the grand and glorious principles that undergird it. You realize that just having a legal system, all societies are societies that are based upon the principle of law. There's some kind of law. Somebody makes the law. It might be the law of might makes right. It might be the law of tyranny. It might be the law of Marxism or communism or whatever. It might be there's all kinds of laws that are out there, and the rule of law is not the primary thing. That yes, we need to maintain the rule of law, that is true. But what good is the rule of law if it establishes men in pride? What good is the rule of law if it establishes men in indulgence? What good is the rule of law if it establishes men in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes? What good is the rule of law if we kick God out of the public square? What good is the rule? See, we keep talking about the fact that we need to maintain a sense of the rule of law, and Republicans and Democrats talk about that depending upon the particular concept that they want to get across. And I'm not opposed to the phrase, I want you to understand, but the rule of law must rest upon something. What does it rest upon? There is a higher law, a higher legal system than the rule of law. We began our discussion, I'm talking about the American discussion, with we hold these truths to be self-evident. There are certain truths that are self-evident. That is, you don't need to establish a long line of evidence to show why these things are needed in a society. And the very concept that we talked about yesterday with regards to self-control and temperance. Paul argued that with Felix, and Felix trembled. He understood. Paul talked about the need for politicians to exercise temperance and self-control, as we all should. But his point was the idea was that even Felix, Felix was not a Christian. He's not arguing in relationship to just only Christians need to be humble. Only Christians need to exercise temperance or self-control. No, it's not just everyone in society must have these principles, or at least we must hold people responsible. Now, we must teach them first, but then we must hold people responsible for those things. I must hold myself responsible, thus self-control, right? That's how temperance is defined today, as self-control. There is a principle of self-governance that must be maintained in my life, that I am responsible for certain things. So we have to teach these principles. We have to exemplify these principles, and we must hold people, ourselves and others, responsible for them. You know, a person that steals from his employer is exercising a lack of self-control. Now, he might be exercising some other things as well. Disdain for his employment or his employer might certainly be a part of that. There are a lot of things that might be included in that, but at the most basic fundamental level, he is exercising a sense of a lack of control. He is indulging in something that he has no right of indulgence in. And so he must exercise. But if he chooses to steal from his employer, if the employer overlooks it, or if the employer turns, as we would say, a blind eye toward it, if he just chooses, well, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, or I don't want to, the bad press that might come about, then people are going to continue to steal from him more and more. You see, responsibility and accountability are absolutely essential in regards to the principles that we are talking about. In fact, we should have started with responsibility and accountability, but I'm sure that we will get to those before our time is done. But today, we are going to focus upon the principle of how to be humble. Humility is a key principle to the survival of any people. Now, it doesn't mean that every single individual within a nation of millions of people must be humble or it will crumble. Well, that's interesting. Humble or crumble. That is really the truth there, is it not? That might make a good meme or a good sermon there. either humble or crumble. And I'm going to work on that, in fact. So, we need to teach the next generation something about humility. It is important that we understand how necessary humility is to our society. Well, now the question is, then, we would ask, what is humility? What exactly are we talking about when we talk about humility? Humility, if you just had a maybe a practical application to it, humility is recognizing and acknowledging my total dependence upon the Lord, or my dependence upon the Lord, and seeking His will for every decision. That is the true, the truest definition of humility. In fact, there are several Hebrew words for humility. One of them, anah, and again, don't pronounce it the way that I do. My humble apologies to the Hebrew language. It's A-N-A-H, which means, by definition, to stoop, to be downcast, to bow down, to be afflicted, to weaken oneself, even to mishandle. King David expressed humility of his soul by wearing sackcloth and ashes. And he would say in Psalm 35:13, "My clothing was sackcloth, and I humbled my soul with fasting." I wonder if the fact that we do not go through a process of humbling ourselves during times of difficulty is the reason why we exalt ourselves during the time of comfort and pleasure. But another Hebrew word it's in the English transliteration would be K-N-A-A, which means to bend the knee. It means to be brought into subjection, to subdue. Now, God would use this word in 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble," shall bend the knee. You see, here's the problem in a lot of cases, in the fact that even the people that are called by the name of God do not bend the knee toward God. They do not act as if they are in subjection to God. When a denomination develops a creedal system, that is a creed to go by, when they develop that, they have failed to submit to God. Now they submit to the man who developed the creedal system to begin with. So humility is a very interesting aspect. Humble people, and this is, you know, you can see humility expressed. Now, there is a false humility that one must beware of, but humble people are generally the people that you will find that are respectful. They don't behave arrogantly, nor do they expect others to treat them as if they are special. You see, the mentality that shows itself up or shows itself by means of "the world should revolve around me, it's me, it's me, it's me, it's I," that kind of expression in a person's life is not about humility, it's about exaltation of self. A person of humility generally takes interest, or maybe I should say takes genuine interest in others and is willing to learn from them. Now, I want you to be able to see this as we tie yesterday and today's lesson together with this link right here. Self-control includes the ability to delay gratification, right? To restrain our own impulses, to complete important yet unpleasant task. Now listen, self-control also includes putting others before self. Self-control, I'm going to hold myself back while I help others, Philippians 2, 3 and 4, come to the forefront. That's temperance, that's self-control. But that's also the connection with humility. You see, humility demonstrates a humble person, maybe I should say, demonstrates a genuine interest in the well-being of others. I'm willing to listen to others. I'm willing to learn. It's not about, listen, I've got to make my statement. You've got to listen to me. I love people. I used to say Facebook. Now I've got to say MeWe. But there are people who are on both who will post something, and it'll be by its very nature controversial, and they will say, but I don't care about your response. This is not a post to respond to or whatever. They're not interested in any kind of feedback. They just wanted to say something. And you know what's interesting to me? That's like walking up and punching somebody in the nose and then saying, whoa, 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 I don't want to fight. Words are designed to be critiqued. Ideas are designed to be critiqued. And if you take and you take all of the dissenting critiques off, as Facebook and others have, that is, they're doing more and more of that, then what you are saying is, I'll punch you in the nose, but I don't want you to punch me back. You see, you can't punch somebody in the nose and say you don't want to fight. Now, I'm not saying you can't turn the cheek, but turning the cheek is the responsibility of the person punched. It is not the demands of the one who done the punching, right? Now, understand that. That's important because sooner or later you're going to punch somebody who doesn't believe in the law of turning the cheek, and they're not going to turn the cheek, or you're going to punch somebody that has already turned the cheek and they've turned it too many times. All I'm saying is the fact that arrogance and pride fail to recognize the importance of other people in this discussion. And we cannot, because we seek that humility. And so it's vitally important that we talk about this. It's vitally important that we understand the nature of the times in which we live. I'm in the process of preparing a sermon in relationship for this Sunday, in fact, putting the final touches on. In fact, I printed my first copy out, and I'll probably end up making some changes, modifying some things, manipulating some things, but I printed it out so I can go through it in my mind. But you know what's interesting? A time such as this, I want you to think about a time. Is the time that we live in, remember the men of Issachar? They had an understanding of the times. Jesus would criticize the leadership of his day, the religious leadership of his day, because they did not understand the times that they lived in. Oh, they could look at the sky at night or in the morning and they could tell whether or not it was going to storm or not, but they could not look and see what was going on around them. And so in this particular aspect, notice, for such a time as this. Of course, that comes right out of the book of Esther, that she had possibly come, providentially been put into this particular place for just such a time as this. Well, what time? You see, the times in the book of Esther was changing. There was a change in the queenship. There was a lot of changes going on. Haman certainly didn't like the people of God during this particular time. He loathed and despised Mordecai for not giving him the so-called honor that he thought he should have had. You know, it constantly, that's not a good word. Every now and then, if you stop and ponder about things such as this, man has fathomed almost to the depths of the sea. I realize that there are still things that are without of our reach in the depths of the sea. We have pierced the stratosphere. We have gone into outer space. We have landed people on the moon. We have had men walk on the moon. We have sent unmanned rockets out into further territory in space than that. We have robots that are roaming over Mars and places such as that, sending back and feeding us with all kinds of information. We have done all of that, but you know what we haven't done? We haven't learned to live in peace and love and goodwill toward our fellow man. We constantly tread out the mundane sphere of violence and war and hatred, and we sit in the shadows of our own destruction just a button away. And yet you think about the aspect of our times when theft and murder, rape and every conceivable crime is rampant, and even strong men fear to walk down streets at dark and all alone. Surely these are perilous times in our cities, and certainly they are times in which we ought to really rethink. We have done all of these things, and yet we have not been able to deal with the most basic fundamental aspects of humanity. Now, I suggest to you that the answer has already been given, and man constantly rejects the answer that is given. So, think about the concept of humility. Now, why is humility so important to our society and to our prodigy? Well, humility benefits the relationships that we have, right? Who wants to be around an arrogant individual? Go ahead and raise your hand. Everybody loves to be around somebody that's always into it for themselves, that's always talking about themselves and theirs and things that benefit them. Everybody likes a narcissist, right? Everybody just wants to shake his hand and sit down and have a conversation to him. No, they don't. In fact, overall, humble people are more connected to others, because that's the person that you want to be around. I'm not talking about false humility here, and I'm not talking about self-loathing. There is a difference between humility and self-loathing. Self-loathing inhibits. Self-loathing destroys. Self-loathing never accomplished anything. Humility is the strength, as we mentioned in our advertisement, that sometimes humility is misjudged as weakness, when in reality it is the strength that helps people recognize their faults and acknowledge their limitations. Self-loathing keeps people in their faults. Self-loathing keeps people limited. Humility understands that there is direction, that there is salvation and deliverance from these things, that I can overcome them. It doesn't see the obstacles, it sees the way to get over the obstacles or around them, whatever the case might be. So humility actually benefits our relationships with one another. In fact, there's an interesting book, and I'm not recommending the book, but it is an interesting book, entitled The Narcissism Epidemic. And boy, do we have a narcissistic epidemic among us in regards to the American populace. We got more self-image than anybody in the world while accomplishing. Listen, I think this is a great society. I think this is one of the greatest societies of all time as far as what we have accomplished since our founding. But at the same time, resting on our laurels, resting in our past accomplishments. Oh no, the more recent accomplishments have not been toward the benefit of humanity, but they've been for the benefit of some individual, or they've been to the detriment of society in general. Yeah, we think a lot of ourselves in regards to that. But you know, this book emphasizes that such people as humble people are easier to relate with. And that not only that, but they relate to others better. But wait a minute, I didn't need that book on narcissism to tell me that. That's what Paul tells me in Philippians 2. That we're to have this mind in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was that mind? What's the mindset that he's talking about throughout this whole book? He says in verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. If you want the opposite of humility, then it is strife. It produces strife and vainglory. But he says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. See, lowliness of mind is the only principle, the only characteristic that can exalt someone else. Vainglory can't do that. In fact, if you turn with me, you can hold your finger there for half a second, but turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Notice what charity does. Charity, it says in verse number 4, suffereth long. By the way, arrogance cannot suffer long. Charity envieth not. Arrogance envies anyone who has something that someone else has. It vaunteth not itself. Oh, wait a minute. It vainglory vaunteth. Not only that, notice here. It is not puffed up. Not charity. Charity and humility are twins in the same family, and pride and arrogance and things such as that, they're in a totally different family, an opposing family at that. So it's easier to get along with people when they are humble. That's why humility is so important in society in general. Now, we're always going to have disagreements about a lot of different things. But humility allows us to be able to see those things of expediency or opinion that don't matter. Whether or not you drive a Ford or a Chevy or a Dodge or a Toyota or whatever, whether you drive a pickup or a car, those things don't matter. They're matters of opinion. They're not even matters of expediency. They're matters of opinion. And we may joke back and forth, but if you want to start drawing lines and getting mad at people because they don't have a Ford or a Chevy or a truck or a car or a motorcycle, whatever, then we've got some serious problems. Only arrogant people look at what other people possess or do not possess and judge them by those toys or trinkets. Humility doesn't do such. Well, let me suggest to you that humility will benefit your child's future. Well, I'm not saying that arrogant, prideful people do not accomplish some things. But I'm not talking about the accomplishment of worldly items here necessarily. Learning to humble, learning to be humble, will help your child both now get along with their classmates and in later in life when they're seeking employment. Now, confidence is not arrogance, and so that is important. And self-loathing is not humility. And so we need to have a great sense of confidence in the abilities that we possess. But we also need to have a great sense of humility in the fact that we realize that our blessings do not always, they do not originate with us. It's interesting to me that when you talk about job interviews and you're trying to build your child to be productive in this society, the young person with a bloated self-esteem, unaware of their own deficiencies, is unlikely to do very well, that is, at the job. Now, they might do very well at the interview. They might be able to fool some people some of the time, but they're not going to be able to fool all of the people all of the time. Sooner or later, it's going to come out in what they are engaged in. But you take the young person who is genuinely interested in what the interviewer has to say, is he not more likely to get the job, more likely to understand the job, more likely to be beneficial to the job? Well, certainly that is true. This is why humility helps our society. Now, I do want to get to some very strong biblical principles here. You might say, well, we didn't really spend a lot of time with Scripture yet. We've talked about some, and I really wish I could just open up Philippians and we could just go there. I've done that before on this program, and I'm telling you that what Paul says to the Philippians about lowliness of mind, or about the mindset that they ought to possess, is the key to understanding not only this book, but the key to understanding Christianity and life itself. This is a powerful book. It's not, quit saying that it's just an inspired thank you note. Take that word "just" out of there. Is it an inspired thank you? There's thank yous in there. There's gratitude expressed in there. But that's not the main purpose of the letter. To identify it as the main purpose is to devalue the purpose of the lowliness of mind that is, 16 to 18 times in four chapters. As many times as it mentions joy and rejoicing and joyful, it mentions things associated with the proper mindset. And so it is the proper mindset, the lowliness of mind, that allows a man to experience the true joys of this life, and certainly regarding the true joys of the life in the hereafter. But let's talk a little bit about how to teach humility, because that's really the whole purpose of the series of lessons, right, from generation to generation. How is it that I'm going to teach? I need to teach that next generation. But how am I going to teach that next generation? Number one, and by the way, these are not, I don't have time for every single principle in regards to all of these. I've tried just to give you four or five principles in each one of these, and that's what we'll do today. Number one, though, is that I would suggest that you encourage a balanced view of self. Now, there are a couple of Bible passages that I want to draw your attention to. And the first is in Romans chapter 12. Notice with me in Romans chapter 12. He's talking about the mind, remember. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? And notice verse number, verse number three. For I say, through the grace that is given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Now, when we talk about balance today, maybe even a better word, a biblical word, would be sober-mindedness. In fact, I may start defining balanced as sober-mindedness. But because I think when people use the term balance, they think, well, I'm somewhere in the middle. That's not what balance means. Balance, you know, if you balance weights, you have an equal amount of one thing as you do the other. So if I'm a balanced preacher, am I going to preach an equal amount of false teaching as I do with the... No, that's not what we mean by balance. I understand that. But we have to be careful with the words that we choose. What do we mean by them? By balanced preaching, I mean, or by balanced life, I mean a sober mind. So notice what he says. But to think soberly... Now, what is the definition of thinking soberly? According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. First, if I think soberly, if I'm thinking soberly, I understand that I am not the source of my strength. Everything that I have is built upon something else, and all things is built upon God. Every house is built by some man, but the builder of all things is God, is the Lord. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 4, right? He is the builder of all things. The building blocks themselves were brought into existence in the physical realm in time by God himself. And so if I'm thinking soberly, I'm thinking, ooh, you know, I got an education. I got a degree from this university, and from I accomplished this. Look at what I've accomplished in life. I'm maybe the most powerful man in the world. I have the most influence. I have a billion followers. You know, all of those things. But where did I get the strength? Where did I get the knowledge of all things from? Where did I get? And by the way, people give endowments to universities and to schools because they helped and aided in that sense. Why don't we give endowments to God in regards to that? Because they don't think God had anything to do with their success. And that is their lack of humility. That's what Paul is arguing there. The measure of their faith, all things begin with God. And it is important that we understand the beauty of that. Now, another passage here, Galatians 6 and verse number 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now, a man ought not to think more highly of himself, but he ought to think soberly in relationship to godliness. But not only that, if he thinks too much of himself, and he is not, that is, think soberly about yourself, then you deceive yourself. A lot of people are living a lie of deception in regards to this. So one of the things I think we can do from a practical aspect in this is we probably need to avoid some of the popular axioms of today, some of the popular, you know, how about this? All your dreams can come true if you just put some effort into it. Well, that's not true. We need to, that is, and by the way, do we even know what their dreams are when we're saying that? You can be anything you want to be. Well, is that true? Might sound inspiring, but it oftentimes proves a miserable failure in life. We say that about everything. And, oh, you can grow up to be president one day. Well, that's a possibility. But is that really the thought that we want to put into our child's minds? So sometimes the axioms sound good, and they work in certain situations in life. An axiom is only good in a proper context. And if you're using it all the time, it is meaningless, my friends. And we see it all the time. You'll see memes roll, and people talk about this all the time. All your dreams can come true if. How many books have been written on how to be rich and wealthy and popular and all of that? And the principles, see, healthy, wealthy, wise, influential, all of those things, that becomes the goal of our society rather than the principles that we are talking about of self-control, temperance, or humility and other things such as that. How about maybe another specific in this before we have to really move on? The praise of specific actions. Simply telling a child that they're awesome doesn't really encourage humility. In fact, we probably over tell our children these things. Now, I realize there are some who don't tell them enough, right? And shame on those parents who limit their child in regards to not telling them the beauties and the beautiful things of life, right? But I don't want to set my child up for failure as well. Number three in regards to this, and this is in regards to the concept of encouraging a balanced life, is please limit your child's use of social media. Phones, television, even radio, pods, those pod machines, the internet, all kinds of social media, those things need to be well regulated in regards to that. They can certainly lend itself. By the way, if you're having a problem, you should probably also limit your self-control is something that will accomplish humility. And then encourage your child to apologize quickly. I want to tell you something that happened the other day in Bible class. I won't mention the elder's name. We have three here. But the Bible class teacher had called upon people to read different readings. And the particular reading of this elder was about Sarai. And he shortened or just went with the word Sarah, and then later on we read where Sarai's name was changed to Sarah, and he raised his hand, got the attention of the teacher, and quickly apologized for the misreading, because the reading was important. God called her, her name was Sarai before it was Sarah, and there was a reason for that. And you know, I thought, I don't know that there was a need to just, but you realize the humility that it takes for a leader to quickly apologize for something. And I thought, what a wonderful example that the man just demonstrated. And I hope that people, that it was not lost upon everyone that it was there. It certainly was not lost on me in hearing him apologize for that. And I thought, you know what? Apologizing quickly is where humility. If you have to beg, borrow, and threaten a child to apologize, then you're probably not, that child doesn't have a sense of humility, and it needs to be bred in there. Well, I know we're running out of time real quickly here. But let me suggest to you the first principle is the balance in life, the sober-mindedness. The second one is to promote gratitude. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. gratitude for creation, gratitude for the principles of procreation, of providential care, and the expression of gratitude. I love it when I hear parents say, "Now, what do you say?" And the child knows to say, younger children knows to say, "Thank you." Those are valuable assets to a community, to a nation of people. And then finally, and I'll close on this one, teach your children to value the service of other people. Now, there is a biblical principle of humility, right? That lowliness of mind in Philippians 2, 3, and 4 was about look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Emphasize to your children, exemplify to your children what a privilege it is. Brother Bonner, who sometimes joins us on this program, has often said, don't rob me of my blessing when there is something that I need that he has brought great service to my life. He says, don't rob me of my blessing. It is a blessing. He's teaching his children, he's exemplifying in life what it truly means to be a humble person. And if you know Brother Bonner, you know him as a person of humility. Well, my friends, it is important that sometimes it is true that humility is misjudged as weakness, when in fact, in reality, it is the strength of any man, and it is one of the most valuable things that a society can possess. Well, we've come to the end of our program today, so I want to say to you, God bless and have a beautiful day.